Last week, if you were with us, we saw that there was a young boy by the name of David who had a smooth stone. He grabbed it out of his pouch, he put it in a sling, and he slung it and hit Goliath right between the eyes and killed him. And after Goliath dropped dead, David grabbed Goliath's sword and he cut off his head. And after that, when the Philistines witnessed that, they became so terrified that they fled. They ran away from the Israelites. And so a great victory was won for Israel that day. Well, before that victory took place, we read in the Word of God that there were many battles that went on between the Israelites and between the Philistines. And during these battles, there was a man by the name of Samuel who brought godly direction during these times. And today, we want to look at the faith of Samuel as we continue to look at Hebrews chapter 11 and all those people that are mentioned in the Hall of Faith. Samuel is actually the last name that is mentioned in that chapter. And Samuel, much like David, there's a lot written about him, and we could spend weeks and weeks looking at his life. But today we just want to highlight just a few things that we see in the life of Samuel. Let's begin with the birth of Samuel. That's always a good place to start, right? 1 Samuel chapter 1, if you'd open your Bibles to that passage. We're going to begin in verse 15. As most of you know, the mother of Samuel was a woman by the name of Hannah. We read in chapter 1 how Hannah was unable to bear children. And because of that, she would weep and cry out to the Lord. She would go to the temple and just beg God for a child. And we would see that she would even make a vow to the Lord and said, "Oh God, if you would just give me a son, I will devote this child to you, and no razor will ever be used on his head." And we saw in Samson's life the same thing with his parents, how he was a Nazarite. He took that Nazarite vow, and no razor was used on his head as well. And that was a symbol of being devoted to the Lord or consecrated to the Lord. And we see the same thing here with Samuel. Well, one day as Hannah is in the temple, she's pouring out her heart to God. She's in such distress and anguish. The Bible says that she's praying, her lips are moving, but you can't hear anything that's coming out of her mouth. Anyone ever pray like that before? You've just been so distraught. Maybe you're just weeping, tears are coming, and your mouth is moving, but there's nothing that can be heard. Well, this is where Hannah is at. And Eli the priest comes and he sees her like this, and he jumps to the conclusion that she's had too much wine to drink. She must be drunk, she's acting like that. We pick it up in verse 15, and we see the conversation that takes place. "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or strong drink. I was pouring my soul out to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah, which is her husband, lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." Well, Samuel was devoted to the Lord even before he knew what that word devoted meant. And as we read about the birth of Samuel, it's a good reminder to those of us who are parents here today that we too ought to devote our children to the Lord. We are to bring them up in the instruction and the nurture of the Lord. And to devote our children doesn't mean that we're never ever to cut their hair Hannah did. But that we are to, again, entrust them to the Lord. Give God control in their lives. And I know that there are no guarantees in life. When it comes to this, we see that Samuel, who was a godly man, had sons that did not walk in the ways of the Lord. And then yet we see someone like Saul, who was filled with so much wickedness and jealousy in his heart, and yet he had this godly son named Jonathan. And though we may not know what the future is for our children, and we may dedicate them and devote them to the Lord, we must still entrust them to our Almighty God. We must have the heart of Hannah, who said in verse 28 of chapter 1, she said, "So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord." Some translations say Hannah lent him to the Lord. And the idea there is that Hannah knows that God is in control of my child. And she's just entrusting him. Not that she doesn't teach him and instruct him and discipline him in the ways of the Lord. But ultimately, she knows that that child is under the umbrella of the sovereignty of God. And so there is rest and peace in her heart and in her soul over this precious child. Well, let's look at Samuel's life. It's amazing as you read through the book of 1 Samuel, there are so many similarities between Samuel and Christ. We read in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 26. If you look at that verse, 2:26 says, "And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with men." If you've ever read the Gospels, that verse may stick out to you. It may sound very similar to a verse like Luke 2:52. Listen to Luke 2:52. It says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." Basically, take out Samuel, put Jesus, very similar to those two scriptures there. We see that Samuel was a priest, and a priest was one who would intercede. He would speak to God on behalf of the people. In a good way that I've heard that explained, intercession is simply this: with one hand reaching out toward God and the other hand touching someone else. And that's what intercession is. And this is what Samuel's role was as the priest. And as we look at Jesus, he's called what? The great high priest. He is that perfect high priest that has touched the Father and touched us with the other hand, so that we have continual access to the throne of grace, don't we? Because of the precious blood of Christ, there's always grace flowing from the Father to us because of Christ, who continually, the Word of God says, continually intercedes for us, for his people. And not only was Samuel a priest, but he was also a prophet. He was a great prophet. And as we look at Christ, he's the prophet of all prophets, isn't he? You can put a capital P on the prophet of Christ. Well, as you think about the roles of priest and prophet, the priest had to have a good ear. He had to be one that was able to listen to the needs of the people so that he could lift them up to the Lord God Almighty. And he also had to have a good mouth. That means he would only speak what God told him to say. He had a controlled tongue. And so today we want to look at the ears and the mouth of Samuel. Let's begin by looking at his ears. Turn over to chapter 3, if you will. 1 Samuel chapter 3. We find here that famous call of Samuel when God calls Samuel into service. And we don't know exactly how old Samuel was at this point in his life. If you grew up in Sunday school, maybe you saw pictures depicted of Samuel in the temple, and he's maybe like 4 or 5 years old. It's likely that he was much older than that. I know the NIV says he was just a boy, but other translations say that he was a young man. Possibly he could have been in his teens when the Lord called him. We don't know for sure, but let's read this account. Verses 1 through 10 of 1 Samuel 3 says, "The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, 'Here I am.' And he ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, you called me.' But Eli said, 'I did not call. Go back and lie down.' So he went and lie down. Again the Lord called, 'Samuel.' And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, you called me.' "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." Then Eli realized the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down. And if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there calling, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Well, sometimes we read the Bible and we wonder why people just don't get it. You ever read the New Testament and read some of the disciples and the things they did, and we say, "Come on, you guys, can't you get what Jesus is trying to say to you guys?" And maybe we think the same thing as we look at Samuel. We say, "Samuel, look at verse 4. It says, 'The Lord called Samuel.' Samuel, don't you know it's the Lord? I mean, it's right here in black and white." Sometimes we forget that Samuel is going through that experience. He's not reading about it after the fact like you and I are today. Sometimes it's good to try to put ourselves in the shoes of the people who are actually going through what they're going through, rather than sitting back and trying to judge or question, rather, their lack of understanding. Well, why is he so slow in getting it? Verse 1 tells us, doesn't it? It says, "In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions." It was very rare that people would hear the voice of God. It was just not happening. This was a surprise to Samuel. He did not expect this at all. But yet, I assure you of this one thing. After Samuel heard that voice for the first time, after that, I'm sure he had no trouble recognizing the voice of the Lord after that day, that special day. Well, how many of us can say like Samuel, "Speak, for your servant is listening"? And though we may not hear the audible voice of God, we do have the Word of God, don't we? The Word of God that you hold in your hands is how God speaks to our hearts today. He speaks to our ears. And do we have ears that are just wide open, listening to what the Lord has to say to us? Are we listening? It's amazing how much God's Word and that His truths are timeless. There can be things that happened thousands of years ago, but yet the principles still apply to you and I today. Think about all the things that occur in our day. Today, it's very likely that someone will murder another person. You ever hear of Cain and Abel? Back in Genesis chapter 4, there was a murder that took place back then. It's likely today that someone will commit adultery against their spouse. You ever hear of David and Bathsheba? It's likely today that someone will lie, someone will steal and cheat, someone will act deceitfully. And I'm sure there'll be billions of people today who do something selfish. You see, man has really not changed, has he? And the Word of God says that God is the same, what, yesterday, today, and forever. God has not changed. And really, the heart, the core of man has not changed either. And the world may say this, but we're so much more smarter, aren't we? We're so much more intellectual nowadays than years gone by. And you know what? There may be more knowledge out there today. And we may just be more intellectual, but when it comes to the heart, the core of why we do what we do, that core of our hearts really has not changed at all. At the core, the desire for sin that resides deep within still remains in the heart of man. And you know what? God's instructions for dealing with those things hasn't changed either. Those things still apply. When Cain killed Abel, God said, "Sin is crouching at your door." We read when David committed adultery with Bathsheba, what did he do? He gazed upon a woman who was naked and bathing. And then he acted upon those thoughts that he had in his mind. And then he went through with the adultery. These are principles that we can apply to our lives today to guard against sin in our own lives. And the world may try to just sell you new methods. They may say, here, read this new book. That'll do it for you. Try this new pill. Or here's a new philosophy on love. But God knows how to deal with the human heart. And if we want to experience true change, then we must say this: speak, O God, for your servant is listening. For God's word is what? Living and active. It is powerful. It is able to change us. The Bible says that it penetrates like a two-edged sword and judges the thoughts and attitudes of our very heart. This is what the Word of God can do, has the power to do, if we would say to God, oh God, let your Word of God speak to my heart today. God, may my ears be as big as Dumbo. May they be this wide open when I read the Word of God. How many of you are guilty, like I am guilty of just simply reading the Word of God and not asking God to say, God, penetrate my heart with your word. Lord, change my very lifestyle, my actions, my thoughts, my motives. Just change me through the power of your word, as opposed to just reading letters on a page. Do we believe that it is alive and active in our lives and has the power to change us? Do we say, oh God, speak, for your servant is listening. Are we listening to the word of God? Well, not only did Samuel have ears that would hear from God, but he had a mouth that spoke for God. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 19. Beautiful verse. It says, the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. What in the world does that mean? Chapter 9, verse 6 gives us a little insight. It says that Samuel had a reputation among the people. People knew of this man, Samuel. He was a Ziphite from the land of Ephraim. And you know what they said about Samuel? They said, this guy, Samuel, everything that he says comes to pass or is true. Everything that he ever predicted about the future came true. Everything. And that is a mark of a true prophet of God. And Samuel was indeed a true prophet. And we live in a day where there are so many, quote, prophets in our day, to the left and to the right of us, through modern media, things like TV and internet, magazines, brochures, you name it. It's amazing how many so-called prophets will speak, quote, in the name of the Lord, will say, this is what God told me, or this is what is going to happen according to God. And I, as your pastor, I say, be very careful. You are precious sheep, and don't be led astray by those who have false dreams, false visions, false prophecies that just abound in our society. To be frank, there are a lot of kooky people out there who give themselves the title prophet, but they are not even close to being a prophet like Samuel is a prophet. These false prophets predict everything from when Christ will return to who the next president will be to when the next tornado will fall upon a certain land. And though some may say, you know what, this guy here, he's right about this. He made a prediction, it came true. Well, you know what? Gene Dixon even had an 18% accuracy rate. You know, we can just guess about stuff and be right some of the time. I'm not concerned, and we ought not to be concerned about how many times people are right, but this, how many times are they wrong? Because if they're wrong just once, you know what God says? They are a false prophet. Do not believe what they say, because under the word of God, the law of God in the Old Testament, if someone would say something and it did not come to pass, the penalty for that person was death. Off with their head, or they'd stone them to death. And you may ask, why such a great penalty? That's the same penalty as murder and adultery. Because God takes words very seriously when someone says, well, God told me this, or God said this is going to happen. He takes that very, very seriously. And it's a great sin in his sight. God is a God of truth. And if God says something is going to happen, it will happen. And if it doesn't happen, that person is a liar. And those people who say such things really have no fear of God. Because if they truly feared God, when they said, God told me, they would be shaking. They would have a great fear that what they say is really true and going to happen. The prophet Jeremiah faced many false prophets in his day. It's interesting. Dennis says, reading through Jeremiah. Jeremiah, that's your name, isn't it? Yeah. It's a good book written after you. But when you read Jeremiah, he really stood alone in his day because the people of Israel desired to listen to the false prophets because the false prophets gave good news. Hey, I've got a word from the Lord from you. You're going to be successful. You're going to be rich. You're going to be great. There's going to be no trouble. That's what the people wanted to hear. They say, Jeremiah, you're always prophesying this bad stuff that's going to happen. We don't really want to hear you. Let's go to these other prophets that'll tell us what we want to hear, the good stuff. And so God says this in Jeremiah 14:14. He says, the prophets, referring to the false prophets, are prophesying lies in my name. I did not send them, nor did I command them or speak to them. They are prophesying to you a lying vision, worthless divination, and the deceit of their own minds. These people were just speaking whatever their mind and imaginations conjured up and saying it's all of God. And God had a great issue with that. He's got such a cute smile, doesn't he? Oh, man. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying, can God and is God able to impart special revelation? Can God speak to, say, Jordan today and give him the knowledge that, in 2009 there's going to be an earthquake in Buffalo and He shares that with us and it comes to pass and it's true. Can God do that? Absolutely. We ought never doubt the power of God and what he can do. But if Jordan ever says that there's going to be an earthquake in Buffalo in 2009, God told me that, and 2010 comes and there's no earthquake in Buffalo, Jordan, you're in deep trouble, right? Right? That's how we must really see the word of God and see the role of prophet in our day. Because in our day, I think there's a very casual use of the phrase, God told me. And we need to be very careful, very careful. Well, how can you and I speak the word of God or speak the words of God? Again, we may not have the gift of prophecy. We may not know what the future holds. But again, we go back to the awesome, awesome word of God that God, isn't it a joy and it isn't a privilege that we have the word of God in this country? Do you know how many countries people would just crave to just get a few pages of this Bible that we have? And yet we have it so freely. And you know what we can share? You know what we can speak to other people? There's lots of stuff in here that we can share. We don't need some special revelation or some word of God that God had a dream and whatever. We've got this that we can share. Each and every day, we can share the truths of God, the message of salvation, each and every day. More importantly, how to be saved. We can share that. The Apostle Paul said he spoke with sincerity, the truth of God, as if we were people sent right from God. And that's how we ought to be when we share the word of God with other people, that we'd be God's messengers to the world. Well, one final aspect of Samuel that I'd like to highlight today is his trust in the Lord. In Hebrews 11, every person that we read there has an encounter with God, and there's a specific moment in time when they trust in the Lord. It's just a great moment. And we see this with Samuel as well. I'd like you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 7, and this will be our final passage we'll look at today. 1 Samuel chapter 7. Verses 9 through 12. As we come to this chapter, there had been a lot of battles between the Philistines and between them and the Israelites. And there's some just great reading there. But in chapter 7, we come to another battle that Israel is in the midst of. And so in this battle, Samuel seeks the Lord. He seeks the Lord's guidance. And let's look at that in verses 9 through 12. It says, I got the right one here. No, I don't. 1 Samuel chapter 7, sorry. Okay, chapter 7, I was in the wrong chapter. Chapter 7, 9 through 12. Didn't look right. Okay, here we are. Then Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it up as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him. While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. The men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to a point below Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen. He named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." Well, today we sang a song, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," and it's an old hymn. How many remember that, grew up with that song, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing"? And in the second line or second verse of that song, the words begin with these, "Here I raise my Ebenezer." How many sang that today and said, "Yes, here I raise my Ebenezer"? Do you know what you were singing about? Ebenezer. We think of what? Ebenezer Scrooge, right? No. "Here I raise my Ebenezer." Here it is right here, 1 Samuel 7. Ebenezer literally means stone of help. So when you see that word Ebenezer and you sing that word Ebenezer in your mind, stone of help. Okay, that's what it is. "Here I lift my stone of help." And so Samuel set up this stone as a memorial, as a reminder that God is his helper, that God is his deliverer, he is his strength, he is his rock. What a great picture of God who is our helper. It's interesting that the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is also called our helper or our counselor and our comforter. And so whenever Israel saw that rock, they would be reminded that God is their helper. Well, how many of you today need God's help? How many of us, I should say, today need God's help in our lives? I think it's safe to say we all do. And maybe even today there are things in your life that just seem too big to handle. You ever come across those circumstances or situations that you just say, "God, this is just too big for me to handle"? And often God allows those too big to handle situations in our lives. Do you know why? Not because he says, "Ooh, I just want to make you squirm. I just want to make you so miserable in your life." Is that why God does that? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, read it. Paul says, "There were things that came into my life that were beyond my ability to endure. So that in my mind, it was like death was staring me in the face. I was in between a rock and a hard place." But he goes on to say this, "These things happened so that I might rely upon God and not on myself." God's saying, "Hey, rely on me. There's something too big for you? I'm not too big for it. Trust in me. Rely upon me. I'll get you through. Let me be your strength. Let me be your help," is what God says to you and I today. And so as we trust in the Lord, may we also have these Ebenezer moments in our lives where we look back and say, "Oh God, there's no way I could have got through that without your help. I know that. I look back and that is just an Ebenezer moment in my life. God, thank you for that." And then we move on. And there may be another Ebenezer moment waiting down the road. And we say, "Yes, I know, God, you are my help. And I'll look to you again." Today, I want to encourage each of you to do these things, to listen to God, to have those big ears that just say, "God, what are you saying to me?" And then to know his word, to trust in his word, to cast away those things that may come into your path, whatever way they may come in, but you know they're lies, they're falsehoods, they don't line up with the word of God. Just shove those things aside and don't fill your mind with those things. And then finally, to trust in him, to trust in God. And as you do, you will come to know that God is just more than some cosmic force. Who's this God from a distance? You ever hear that song? From a distance, God is watching us, as if he's aloof to our needs and to our hurts and our pains and our temptations and all that. No, God is not just simply off in the distance. The Bible says that God is an ever-present God. He is our ever-present help in times of trouble. And you can know that intimate God in that intimate way as you listen, as you read, and as you trust in him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the story of Samuel. Lord, just what a godly man who sought your face, who listened to you, who was obedient, who spoke only those things that you told him to say and nothing more, nothing less. Father, help us to have the same faith as Samuel, who continually looked to you in times of trouble. He knew that victory came from you and not from himself. Oh God, forgive us when we try to deal with things in our own power and in our own strength and wisdom, Lord, and not upon you. Father, I thank you for each and every person today that is here. I thank you, Lord, that you love them so dearly. And Lord, just guard each and every one. Guard their hearts and minds in Christ. Help them to just lift all things to you, to cast their cares upon you, because you care so deeply for them, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for your precious Spirit that guides us and who is our helper each and every day. And we thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.